Today we turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Several weeks ago I preached on the dove, innocent as doves. Thought it would be good today if we go and consider another animal, go to the ant. Our passage is Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we read and consider His word again this day. Father, we are grateful that you have spoken to us and given us light by your word and spirit. We're not left in the dark, but you've disclosed your will to us. Not only that we would understand it, but with the same spirit's help to be motivated to do it, to receive it and bear the fruit of it in our lives. And Lord, even as we read and consider your word today, we confess that we need the Holy Spirit's help. And Lord Jesus, as you sent your Spirit from the Father, that we would know and understand the things that are freely given to us from the Father. Give us help. Give us instruction. Confirm what we know. And Lord, where our lives don't line up with the Word of God, or if there's any hurtful or wrong way within us, we pray that you'd lead us in life in the way everlasting. Make our footsteps to agree with that example and those footsteps that you've left us, that we would walk in them. And so may your word come as a help to us this day. We ask all of this, Father, for your praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon writes, "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." This is the reading of God's word to us this morning. Consider many passages today, but here is Proverbs chapter 6. Today we're going to look, as I said, at that animal of the ant. It is that animal, in essence, that smells and eats from the top of its head. It is that animal that has two stomachs, one for himself and one to share food with others. I know that doesn't sound very good, but that is the ant. It is the animal that has six legs, each of which has three joints. It's that animal that is incredibly strong so as to run very quickly, which if a man could run as fast for his size, he would run as fast as a racehorse. It is that animal that can lift 20 times its own weight. It is that animal that, although having an average life expectancy of only 45 to 60 days, has at the end of his life traveled and accomplished as much as a man does in his lifetime. Today we're going to the ant. The ant. The Bible only mentions the ant two times that I know of. And yet God teaches significant truths by this seemingly insignificant creature. Some to their own shame and undoing, never learn the truths that we ought to learn from the ant. They don't learn them at home. They don't learn them at school. And they don't learn them throughout their entire life. They don't learn about work. That is what we learn from the ant. We learn from this animal of the Bible what God recognizes as not merely wise, but as Proverbs 30 refers to the ant, as exceedingly wise. Now, with all the portrayals of wisdom, we might not think of the ant. We might think of an elderly man with a long beard and a staff at his side, or some other person. But how many of us, when we asked with, "What do you think of?" with someone who's exceedingly wise, would say, "Well, of course, the ant." I'm not sure many of us, if any of us, would think of that. But the scripture refers to the ant as exceedingly wise. We learn from the ant in this passage of Proverbs 6 that God commends, and God, by this, commands diligent work. God calls for, he commends, and he commands hard work, diligent work. I wonder, do you work? You may go to work. You may have a job. You may earn money. But do you work? Do you labor? Do you even toil over responsibilities, tasks, whether they're at home or outside or at a place of employment? Do you work hard? Do you like to work hard? Do you need to work hard? Well, there are many lessons that we have with the ant, and God teaches us by the ant good, hard work. He commends it to us. He's commanding it of us in reference to the ant. It's not very often, if you've taken some time and watched the ant, it's not very often that we see the ant in a still position. Sometimes we do. But usually the ant, what is he doing? Is he sitting back with his very thin, small legs propped up on a little table? Do we see the ant in front of a television for hours on end in the evening time of the day? What is the ant often doing when we see it? Well, it's moving. The ant is running, we might say. He's scurrying about. The ant is always working. That's what he does. He works. God is commending and commanding diligent work. He's not interested in us being merely busy as beavers. That's the other animal, which the scripture doesn't speak of just busyness in reference to the beaver. It speaks of hard work, not mere busyness, hard work, industry, accomplishing useful tasks, and the one that we go to, the exceedingly wise teacher, is the ant. Now, what a humbling statement. Here we are, gathered in the presence of God, and God tells us, go to the ant. Go to the ant. That's very humbling. You, 3 feet tall, 5 feet tall, 6 feet tall, you go to the ant. See if you can find him. Go to the ant. You who are able maybe to speak a couple of languages. You who can read books, write books. You who can put a variety of ingredients together and come up with a truly marvelous and delicious meal. You who can take various fabrics and put them together into a beautiful quilt or tapestry, go to the ant. You say, I'm made in the image of God. I'm 6 foot tall, 5 foot tall. I can do all sorts of things that an ant could never even dream of doing. And God says, in a way, yes, very good, but still go to the ant. Learn her ways and be wise. God's commending and commanding diligent and hard work. It's a humbling statement. I wonder if any of us, in our stature and capacity, will say, yeah, I'll go to the ant. Today I'll sit outside and I'll look for the ants. It's a humbling statement. But is it not a helpful statement for us to hear? Are you often lazy? Are you often too laid back? And we all know that rest is good. God commands rest. But is it that we too often sit around and there are tasks that we know we need to do, someone else is telling us they need to be done, and yet we have another glass of lemonade? Or we go out and take a nap in the hammock when we know that there are things that today they need to be accomplished. We're often slow to apply ourselves. Sometimes we're too full of food that we can't apply ourselves to the work at hand. We need the example of a good work ethic. So whether we're lazy or slothful, or whether we're just young and need to be taught a good work ethic, your animal today, your exceedingly wise, sage help is the ant. So we go to the ant, and what are we seeing but two things from the ant today? We're seeing the Lord's example, and we're seeing the ant's example. We look first in God commending and commanding diligent work. We see God's own example. We have to start here. How did the ant become so diligent a worker that it is? Where did the ant get the capacity to always be moving around and carrying these things on his back and making use of it? He has no chief. He has no officer. There is no ruler. So where did he get this capacity to be a self-starter, to do his work by himself? Well, these things came from God. God created the ant. Don't forget that. So everything that the ant has bound up in his energy central headquarters in that little tiny bit of his shell, God made the ant. And he made the ant to have all of that workability and industry and drive, seemingly without any sleep, to be what he is. So if we go to the ant to observe her ways and be wise, then we first have to go to God and observe his ways, so that we will then go to the ant, whom we can see, and see a reflection of what God is telling us about diligent hard work. We look at the Lord's example. And what do we see about the Lord's example? Well, we see God as an avid worker, not a workaholic, but God is utterly and always given to work. God is always working. Right from the beginning of the Bible, God shows himself in his work of creation. He worked, Genesis 1 into Genesis 3. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And then he rested on the seventh day. Our catechism asks us, what is the work of creation? And you may know and remember and recite with me that the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the power of his word in the space of 6 days and all very good. He's not only a worker, he's a great worker. He's an accomplished worker. He's an artisan. He not only does his work, but God does his work in such a way that there's always a dot, 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 wow, when he's done with his work. And even as he's doing his work. You know, maybe you go to the fair and you see somebody with a pottery wheel. And that wheel's going around and you see this gracefulness of the potter. And the thing is spinning fast. And if I were to put my finger in it, it would be all lopsided immediately and it would be droopy. But the artisan there makes it all nice and circular, smooth. And you look at that and you say, wow, look at the skill as it's being done. And not only that you could maybe take it home and put it in the microwave and use it. or put it in the dishwasher and still use it. There's a sense of wow with that. Well, what about God with creation? He's worked all that is. The scripture says in Psalm 40 and Psalm 104, many are the wonders that you have done. Wonderful are all your works. My soul knows it very well. When you think of all that the Lord has made, you can just go ahead and look out the windows and you see a bird over there that's hopping on the ground. God created the bird and he's probably going after the worm. Or you look up into the skies and you see beautiful blue today. And you see sun, you see clouds, you see pristine green tree leaves against a blue sky. And you say that God made all of this. And all he did in the work of creation was to speak. And he said, let there be. And there was. And not only was there, but there still is. God created in his work of creation. In terms of what David says there in Psalm 139, that my soul knows the wondrous work of God. You just look in the mirror, and although there may not be anything much to brag about, yet you see that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Just look at the human eye and the way all of its intricate parts work together to see. And that if one little speck gets in the eye, it sets off everything else. You look at the way the systems of the body work in terms of the circulatory system, or the nervous system, or the digestive system, and all the other systems of the body. And that God has placed everything in the body to be just as it is, so that it will work as God means it to work. God is to be adored for his work of creation. And you look at all his work, and he did this on that day, and this on that day, and for 6 days he was working. And you may ask the often unasked question of why did it take God 6 days? He could have simply snapped his fingers and all of it is done in a single moment. And yet God did this on this day, and he did this on this day, and all for 6 days. Well, our scripture teaches us that that's a pattern for our working. That we would be workers, take our time, accomplish this in one day, not necessarily think that everything needs to be accomplished in one day, but our work week governs according to God's set pattern. And that is an example and a pattern so that we would work and work hard and seek to have a sense of wow in what we do, of accomplishing our work. God has been at work in creation. But God's work doesn't really end at creation. We know from our catechism, as we would read on a couple later, and the question is asked, what are the works of providence? Well, God's work didn't end at creation. It goes on to providence, that they are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And so God is at work still by means of providence. By creation, God creates the stuff, if we could say that. All the material, whether it's visible or invisible. And then God does that once, and then in an ongoing way, God is working with it. He's directing it. He's using it. He's acting upon it. He's having other things act with what he's created, and God is working all things together according to the counsel of his will. Yes, remember in Romans chapter 8 that God works all things together to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We see in providence, Psalm 104, that God is holy in all his works. Everything is done with perfection. God's will is being done Even in those who are breaking God's commands, His will is being done to work all things for the good of His people, and all things even for the reward of what the wicked will get for their bad works. God is at work in providence. Now, I mentioned the ray one of the previous weeks. Maybe it was last week or 2 weeks ago. You know, in math or geometry, the ray, that there's a dot and then a line with an arrow. And if we could liken to our friend the ray once again, the dot is creation. And the line with the arrow is providence. And God creates, and then He sends it in a direction toward His will being done in full. That's the way creation and providence work together. God is always at work. God doesn't slumber or sleep. God rested from His work of creation. God is at work each day of the week, 24/7. And so He commends, and He commands diligent work. It's interesting, and you can use this as a Sabbath day activity today. Read Psalm 104. And you'll notice in the course of that psalm that there's something that's mentioned of each day of creation. All 6 days are there. And then Psalm 104 ends with this matter of the Lord's name being praised and God rejoicing in all the works of His hand and God satisfied with His work of creation. There's a lesson there in terms of God and us, that we would be satisfied with the works that we do because God has been at work in creation and is still at work with providence. So we look to God and we see God as a worker. We could look also to Christ and we see the work of a new creation. We see Christ at work with the matter of redemption. That as God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in terms of creation and providence, that special act of providence is with the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption of His people. Remember how Jesus said in John chapter 5, right there in the work of all His ministry and miracles, and Jesus said, "My Father is working, and I am working. I am involved with the work that My Father sent Me to do," John chapter 4, verse 34, that His mission was that He was sent to accomplish the work that His Father had given Him. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus speaks there as He's going to the cross. And in the last hours before that, He mentions to God in prayer that He had accomplished the work that He had been sent to do, which we should link with John 19, where Jesus, with hands outstretched there, dying at the cross, as one of His last statements, "It is finished." He finished the work. He accomplished redemption for His people. And so Christ is one who is a diligent worker. He's completed His work of redemption at the cross. Just think for a moment then, how hard your Savior worked that you could be saved from sin. How hard our Lord and Savior worked, accomplishing all the demands of the law. Every command, every single one, the precepts, the statutes, the ordinances, the judgments, the commands of God's law, whether it pertained to outward things of duties to be done, or whether it pertained to inward things about thoughts that you are to think or not to think, or desires that are appropriate before God or those that are forbidden, or those acts that must be done, the you shalls and avoiding the you shall nots, all of that for not merely a day or a week or a month or even in our Lord's 3 years of ministry, but all through His life from boyhood to manhood. What work that was for our Savior to accomplish the law and have a perfect obedience before God of righteousness. We may look at a state fairground artisan with the pottery on the wheel and marvel. But do we look at our Lord Jesus Christ and say, there is a master workman. There is a man who knows how to obey God. There is someone who knows how to put his steps exactly where they need to go to accomplish righteousness and obedience. What demands of the law? But not only to keep the law for obedience, law keeping for the sinner, but then our Lord is the ultimate act of obedience, taking the demands of the law in terms of suffering the punishments for those who disobeyed the law, like you and me. Our Lord Jesus there with such perfect work endured the cross, despised the shame. He stayed at the cross, having carried the cross. Our Lord Jesus endured that wrath of God and that fury, according to Psalm 90, that no one of us understands in full. Our Lord Jesus endured it. What work of redemption, suffering, toiling, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood as he poured out agonizing the pains of his soul for those who would be saved. This is wonderful work. This is well done, good and faithful servant, our Lord and Savior. How much there was for our Lord to do. You just think about it. The to-do list of our Lord was always full. You rip off one post-it note and there are more things to be done. You take that one off and there it is again. There's always something that Jesus had to do. And to think that he did it all, whether it's in his life or at his death, he did it all under the trying opposition of men and the temptations of Satan. How would you do if you're working outside and you're working with something that was frail, didn't really have much shape, and it is a very windy day? That'd be a frustrating day. You probably would not and could not finish it. Not so for Jesus Christ. Every day entailed obstacles and opposition. And yet our Lord in his work of redemption fulfilled his work. And therefore, the application is to finish your work. I remember at my ordination sermon, Pastor Kit Schwartz, this was basically his point to me entering into the work of the ministry. Do your work. Do your work. That's the charge for all of us. Whether you're a farmer or an analyst or whether you're a pilot or whatever your work is, do your work. Is it in the home preparing meals? Is it tending to children? Do your work. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, have done their work. And Jesus, having finished his work like God did his, has sat down. We want to do our work until it's done. Go through the frustrations. Endure what all opposition and difficulty there is. But do your work. We see even with the Spirit, what is his work? If God's was creation and his providence, if Jesus was redemption, what is the Spirit's work? Well, the Holy Spirit's work is sanctification. It's sanctification. It's conforming God's people to the work and the image of Jesus Christ. For that reason, the Holy Spirit is sent, and for that reason that we have these great words at Philippians chapter 2, where we're called to work out our salvation. Now, you notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. It's work it out. I tend to think of this, and there's nothing in the Greek that I know of that speaks this way, but it's a helpful image to me. It's like preparing a pie, where you have to roll out the dough in the bottom part of the pie. You've got to work it out. You've got to move it around and bring it to its full form. Work out your salvation. Bring it to its fullest point. And the reason why, verse 13, is because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is the work of God that you pursue sanctification. Being like Jesus. Developing new habits of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Being holy as he is holy. That is the Holy Spirit's work in you and me. And for that reason, we get convicted about our sins. For that reason, we confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. For this reason, we're prompted to pray to God. For this reason, we come to church and Bible study. And we fellowship together because the Lord is sanctifying us. He's making us like Jesus. Now, ask yourself, is this hard work? It is hard work. It's not easy being sanctified. The Christian life is not easy. If you would be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it ain't going to be easy. It'll be thoroughly rewarding. It's the right thing to do is to believe on Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that everything becomes simple. It's just a walk in the park, a stroll. No, it entails hard work. You have to deal with sin. You have to believe God's promises. You have to pray. You have to do things that you're so used not doing because now you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things have gone, behold, new things have come, and you're not used to it. That's why you have a helper in the Holy Spirit to help you and lead you and guide you and draw you to these things. But what if sanctification depended on us? What if your being conformed to Jesus Christ was all on you? Or what if it was all on me for you? I'd go nowhere. That would tank and drop and crash soon. But it's the Holy Spirit's work. And that's why you keep on and persevere, because the Spirit is preserving you for that day. And he's saying, do your work. I do mine in you and for you. You do your work. You do the thing God calls you to do, and I with you will see it done. So there's working alongside. There's cooperation. And sanctification. You remember that you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. There's work to be done. But have you ever thought of the Christian life this way? My Father works, and I work. My Redeemer worked, and still works in me. His Spirit works, and therefore I work. So this whole matter of considering work, we have to put that in the setting of God who works. God who loves his work. God who does well with his work. And so then, when God says, go to the ant, we know something of what we could expect to see with the ant. That God commends and commands diligent work. So we go then, secondly, to the ant's example. And what do we see here but the ant contrasted with the sluggard? He's contrasted with the sluggard. You may wonder, is this an outdated term, sluggard? We don't commonly use this word. Are we name-calling? The answer is no. The sluggard. You think of another animal that has slug in it? The slug. How fast does a slug go? It seems not to even go. It's stuck. It's fixed. It's gobbledygook glued to whatever it's sticking on. Sorry to gross you out, but that's the nature of the slug. So the ant is one who moves. He works. The slug stays and sits. It's interesting the way animals play into this, that you've not only got the slug, you also have the sloth, who is in the word of slothful. So maybe we should start using a word of antful in terms of the way we think of work. But this is contrasted with the slug or the sluggard. Which one will win, the ant or the slug? Well, hands down, or legs down, I guess we'd say, the ant wins all the time. The instruction is that Solomon is confronting our sluggishness. We use that term that we're sluggish today. Some of us might need the opposite instruction of the ant, and we may need to not be workaholics. We may be needed to have an admonition saying, look, rest. Don't burn yourself out. But we wouldn't look to the sluggard for that. But we do need the lesson of sluggardliness being combated with the ant. We look at other proverbs and we learn, going to the ant, how he's running away and around and over the slug. Proverbs 24, Solomon says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. You may have seen this, the equivalent in your neighborhood. Lawn not cut, trees not trimmed, shutters broken on the house, things in disarray, things out in the lawn, rusted, never used in years. By the end of the summer, the grass has grown over it. We know this kind of picture, but we learn here that the sluggard is careless. It's not just that he's, I forgot about that. It's that he's careless. He doesn't care. He has no concern for these things. He's irresponsible and will not extend himself to work. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. You see, the sluggard is the one who doesn't work toward fulfilling a desire. He craves, but he doesn't work for it. And there are many people that have all kinds of intentions, but they don't fulfill. That's what makes the difference between the ant and the sluggard. The sluggard desires. Oh, if I only had the ants of the legs of an ant. Oh, if I only had a dry nature about me that I could move. The sluggard is going on, Proverbs 26, the one who's unrealistic in his thinking. Blows things out of proportion, usually to justify his I don't want to work mindset. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. And as the door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard on his bed. Slow, not fit for working. He's gotten himself into a habit of rustiness. And he has all sorts of excuses as to why not, whether it's procrastination, something outside, or something inside about laziness. He desires, but he doesn't extend himself to do it. That's the sluggard. The sluggard, Proverbs 26, buries his hand in the dish, and he's weary of bringing it to his mouth again. What an absurd image. If you have a bowl of ice cream and you put your spoon in it, which of you falls asleep there in the act? No, you like the ice cream. And so you put the spoon in, raise, open mouth, insert spoon, smile. That's the normal way of operating. But the sluggard says, I like ice cream. And then he falls asleep in the whole act of it. We have to have a work ethic. And the point of antful work ethic is to have a desire to work. Have a desire to work. agree with God that work is good. No, it's not good. It's very good. Do something meaningful. Every one of you are created in His image. There's something that God has planted in your soul, at least one, that you would like to do. And you need to follow that. And you need to work at it. You need to scurry. You need to move. It may be heavy lifting, but you can lift 20 times your weight, as it were. God has given you the desire or the skill and the interest. He will lead you along with that crumb that's 5 times your size. So we have to develop this desire and act upon it. That's antful perspective of work. So what is the ant showing us when we go to it? Sluggard not only will not work, he has a wrong understanding of work, but the ant is the one who, as it were, trusts God for things that are beyond him. And we'd never say that ants are believers, but they carry things that they can't. And our Savior says, if you had the faith to move mountains, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be gone, and it'll listen to you. How many things are there that you have sluggardly not taken up, though you would like to, because of unbelief, or laziness, or weak faith? And you'd say, I'm not going to pray for this anymore, because God has an answer. It's just too big. It'll never work. Do your work. You have the work of praying. You say, why pray for this person? It only seems to get worse. Why pray for civil magistrates? They only seem to keep doing the things that they're not supposed to do. Do your work. It's hard work. Antful theology will look to God for things that are way beyond us. Are you a sluggard? Do you lack drive? First go to God and see what work is. See that you're made in the image of God to work hard. And then go to the ant and say, he can do that? He can do that? I could do. God will strengthen me for all things that he would have me to do. How many people are there that have accomplished something in life and you say, wow, I never expected that of him. I never thought she could do that. And then here's you and me in our own life with things God's commanded us to do. So clearly they can and ought to be done. And we're slouching and we're slugging away. No, you can do all things for which you're strengthened to do. John said to the church in Revelation, you have a little strength. You have strength. You can do all things that God calls you to do. You can. And so it confirms that the Christian then is to have this kind of outlook. Mrs. Coombs' favorite verse, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do your good works radiate? Do they have light? Can people see them? Your works can be to a greater extent than you might think. Titus 3, those who have believed God must be careful to engage in good deeds. Let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. Christians are known for good works. There's a lot other types of works than maybe you're thinking. Tons of good works in the Lord's way that you can do. Are you confirmed as a Christian servant in terms of your works? How can you tell if you are ant-like? What should your focus be, having gone to the ant? Are you diligent in these works? Are you diligent? Do you see that it's good? It must be done. God commands it, and I will extend myself, whatever the work is, whether it's labor or toil or ministry or service, I will do it and God will lead me in it. You see, this is back to the rhythm God set. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. So we should have this rhythm then, looking at God in creation and providence, seeing that he rests, and extend ourselves to the work that we have, to work hard at it. Now here's where the 6 days comes back in. In terms of finishing all your work, it means take the break, take the rest. There are some things that take longer than 6 days to do, and God knows that. But for what is the work week, finish the work. Put it down when it's time to put it down. Take it up again when it's time to take it up. But work toward finishing your works. Is there anything undone that you could finish? Do that. Is there something with which you need help? Ask for help. And I'm thinking physically and spiritually. It's amazing when we take our to-do list and everything is off of it. And we get beyond our sluggishness and we say, God, help me with my work. I am no ant. I am not that good. I am who I am with my faults. Help me with my work. Am I building a business, young or old? Lord, I commit myself to this. Help me with my work. Help me to get up at an hour when I can work. Help me to get counsel in things that I don't know about. Provide for me encouragements in my work to keep the desire going, lest I be frustrated and quit. All sorts of reasons and needs why we are to look to the Lord before we go to the ant. Our hands are to be faithful. And if we're faithful, God will make us fruitful in the work. Whatever you do, Scripture says, do your work heartily. Maybe that's why it's not done. Because our heart's not in it. So we're back to the problem of the heart. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance. Maybe that's one of the big checks for our work, our tasks, our projects, our responsibilities. We don't have the Lord in our sights. We don't have the Lord in our thoughts. And so in terms of having an ant outlook on our life and times and work, we look at the Lord's example, we look at the ant's example, and then, as Paul says, we are steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. You see, there's meaning in it. And you notice the ant. And if you haven't noticed it, maybe you will today. If the ant has an obstacle, what does the ant do while he's working? Goes over it. Goes around it. Bumps into it. Unaffected by it, moves another direction. There's got to be another way. That's the way we have to be with our work, is looking to the Lord until it's finished, as our Savior teaches us. So, a very simple thing you have to do by way of application. Go to the ant. Observe her ways and be wise. God, help us in how this applies in our particular lives. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, all things you've created, and yet this little creature is of great help to us to consider that you are the Almighty God, and you've called us to work and will bless us in our work. Father, we repent and confess as sin laziness, sluggishness, procrastination, not wholehearted work, but half-hearted work, not finishing and keeping things over the 6 days that we could have finished and rejoiced on the first day of the week. Lord, there are many things about us that must be repaired We pray for the Holy Spirit to sanctify us with our work in the church, in the ministry and service, and with gifts, as well as our outward work and labors in and out of the house. Lord, make us to enjoy our work. Provide encouragement that if there's some particular trial about it or lack of fulfillment, that we will, for your sake and with our eyes fixed on you, learn to enjoy and appreciate and value the work that you have us to do. We pray that you'd help us to know how particularly we can integrate these things in our own lives. Be our help, and Lord, bring fruit through what we've heard today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.